Okay, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, as we open your word, we are reminded that this is truly the word of God. So we open it with that expectation, Father, that it is true, it is accurate, it is for our lives to grow by and learn from and live by. And so we're very grateful to you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you, Father, for the precious scriptures that we have. Guide and direct us as we just get into looking at the book of Colossians this morning. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, I sort of feel like maybe I need to justify why are we doing Colossians. Maybe not to all of you, but I don't know if you have any idea, but I agonize. I love being in the middle of a series because then I know what next Sunday is. Okay? When we were in 1 Peter 3:1, I knew what next week was, 1 Peter 3:2. Okay? And it makes it easy for me to prepare. And so when we were in between series, well, we did Ruth for 4 weeks, and we did Jonah for 4 weeks, and we were gone for 4 weeks, and Dan spoke. So I was praying and asking God for wisdom. Part of my decision was based on what have I preached on recently? And I realized recently is a relative term. I looked at 1 Thessalonians. How many of you remember me preaching through 1 Thessalonians? Okay. It was about 9 years ago. You see, when you've been in a church for 42 years, you know, there's not a lot that I haven't taught on. Well, I confess, I've never taught on Ezekiel. It could happen. Okay. Every once in a while, that back fan goes crazy, and there it is. Okay. This is the best seat in the house. If you're too warm, you know, sit over there. That's where that swamp cooler air comes out of. Okay, that's why with that screen up is to block the air from Linda, because otherwise she freezes at the piano. Okay. I thought about 1 Thessalonians seriously. I prayed about that. I prayed about Ephesians. It hasn't been that long since I, relatively speaking, as I taught on Ephesians, Romans was tempting, but it hasn't been that long since I taught on Romans. 1 Corinthians, got so much great stuff, hasn't been that long. So anyway, I decided on Colossians. So we're going to be spending a while, not making any promises about how long it'll take going through the book of Colossians. Colossians is one of Paul's four prison epistles. Remember, the Apostle Paul made three missionary trips. They're recorded for you in the book of Acts. First missionary trip with Barnabas in Acts 13 and 14. The second missionary trip, he and Barnabas separated and went different ways. And Paul took Timothy, and then they picked up Luke. And his third missionary trip, he spent 3.5 years in Ephesus, and that'll be relevant here in a couple minutes. 3.5 years in Ephesus, and then he went on through Greece and Macedonia and then back to Jerusalem. After his third missionary trip, he was arrested in Jerusalem and was a prisoner in Caesarea for 2 years. Then he was taken to Rome, still as a prisoner, and survived a terrible storm and a shipwreck on the way. You remember that story in Acts chapter 27 and 28. And he got to Rome, and he was imprisoned there. The book of Acts ends with Paul a prisoner in Rome, and Luke says he was a prisoner in his own rented house for 2 full years. And the implication is, the way it sounds, is that at the end of that time, then he was released. And evidently he was, because there's some travels. He talks about Titus, I left you in Crete. There's no record in the book of Acts of Paul having gone to Crete with Titus. So he must have been released and traveled some more. But during the time that he was a prisoner, during those 2 years in Rome, at the end of Acts chapter 28, he wrote four books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And each of those books contains a reference to him being a prisoner. If you have Colossians open, look at the last verse, Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Remember my imprisonment. Okay. If you haven't found Colossians, you know, take a Bible, find it. You'll be able to stay in Colossians. There are only four chapters. You won't get lost. Okay. There will be a couple of times in our morning that we may go someplace else, but you can just stay in Colossians. It'll be easy. That's another advantage of me preaching through a series is you know where to find where I'm going. So here's a map of the world in Paul's day. We've got Asia Minor, and then Macedonia and Greece, and then Rome. See Rome there. On Paul's journey, they came under the island of Crete, and this is where the storm started, and they shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and then finally made it to Rome. But what we want to focus on is this area here, where all those things are that you can't read from there. And so making it a little bit bigger, just blowing up that western end of Asia Minor, we've got Ephesus here, and that's obviously a major city. That's where Paul spent 3.5 years. And you go up the Meander River, and you come to twin cities. They're kind of on opposite sides of the river, Laodicea and Hierapolis. Laodicea, you remember from Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22, Jesus wrote a letter that was dictated to John to the church in Laodicea. But then upstream from that is Colossae. Now, in about 400 B.C., before the Bible times, Colossae was a very major city. It's located in a river valley. There are hills on either side. It's a beautiful location, I understand. It was good for raising cattle and sheep. The garment industry was a thriving industry in Colossae. In 400 B.C., around that time, it was a very major city. But as time went on, and as we approached the time of Jesus and the time of the New Testament, Colossae had been dwindling in importance, and the twin cities of Hierapolis and Laodicea had been becoming more important. So Colossae was a city in decline when Paul wrote this letter. The church was very possibly a small church. We don't know that. We really don't know much about the church. What we do know about the church is that Paul didn't start it. So this is the only church letter that Paul wrote that is not written to a church he started. And to me that makes it somewhat significant for us, because he didn't start our church either. Okay. So I still sort of felt like I needed to justify this choice. And so what I want to do this morning is talk about the book of Colossians and why I believe it's relevant for us to look at today, well, and for several todays to follow. Number one, because we live in the space age. Oh, by the way, when John gave the announcements, he referred to this sign-up list. Okay, I didn't want to pass it around during the worship time. Because if we're going to interrupt something, I'd rather interrupt my sermon than interrupt the worship of God. So here is a sign-up list for the pizza bake Saturday night. And on the second page is sign up for helpers. If you are willing to help, there's something in the bulletin about that. Anyway, sorry about that. So why study Colossians? Well, we live in the space age. Well, duh, of course we do. Everybody knows that. Why is that significant, Dave? Well, because people who live in the space age, we live in the age of electronics and all of these wonderful inventions that have taken place in our lifetime. Many people say, oh, yeah, because of that, we don't need the Bible anymore. That 2,000-year-old book, it's ancient. Nobody believes that stuff anymore. Why? We live in the space age. Science has proven the Bible false. And I'm thinking, oh, really? I have a degree in physics. Nothing that I studied when I was studying for my degree in physics convinced me that the Bible wasn't exactly, precisely true. But because we live in the space age, some people think, oh, the whole Bible is irrelevant now. We don't need to look at it. And so you're thinking, well, really, this would apply to any New Testament book. And I concede that. But I thought it was relevant for us to think about, just because many people argue the whole Bible is irrelevant. Colossians, Ephesians, it's all irrelevant. It's all 2,000-year-old stuff that doesn't apply anymore. We live in the day of space travel, electronics, internet, World Wide Web. What we see in the book of Colossians is as timely as our current headlines, and I'll try to establish that point a little bit more in a few minutes. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For by him all things were created." There's a perspective for you. That goes against what most of the scientists and evolutionists and geologists are saying today. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Okay, so all things were created by him. All things have been created through him and for him. The world that we live in has a purpose. And the purpose is not for our pleasure and enjoyment. The purpose is for the glory of Jesus Christ. So we live in the space age. You know what that does? That shows us we know so much more about creation, and therefore we know more about the glory and power and majesty of Jesus than any generation has ever lived before. And that knowledge should cause us to worship him, to adore him, to serve him. Chapter 3, verse 11. A renewal, we'll talk about this when we get there. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. Christ is everything. Christ is everything. Science has not removed him from that first place. Science has not taken the place of Jesus on the throne of creation. Secondly, because we also live in an ecumenical or syncretistic age. Okay? Your assignment this week is to use syncretistic in a sentence. Okay. Syncretistic has the idea of bringing different views together and making them into stew. Okay? So with stew, you have the potatoes and you have the carrots and you have the meat and you have the gravy and you have the onions and you have the garlic, and because you have to have garlic. But you put it all together and it becomes one hodgepodge of everything. That's the world we live in today, folks. People are saying, oh, there's no one truth. All roads lead to God. Every religion has a kernel of truth, and they're all helping us worship the same God, so we shouldn't be disagreeing with anybody over anything, because we all, really at bottom, we all believe the same thing. Seriously? We all believe the same thing? Have you listened to what people believe? People today are trying to combine all sorts of different beliefs in order to come up with their own personal view of truth. And they are going to say that what's true for you isn't necessarily true for them. And I think that's nonsense. Truth has objective existence. Okay? This is wood. It's wood for me, it's wood for you, it's wood for everybody else out there. It's wood. Okay? There's no argument about that. There's no dispute about that. There is truth. There is objective truth. And we need to accept it. In Paul's day, there were a lot of people trying to bring things together. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." Okay? So we've got Jewish legalism. Verse 18. "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels." Okay, self-abasement is asceticism, trying to put down the body because matter is evil and thought is good. That was a Greek Gnostic philosophy. There were people in Colossae that were promoting that. Oh, and worship of the angels? So they're worshiping angels, they're worshiping Jewish legalism, personal visions, taking his stand on visions he has seen. Everybody's got his own personal revelation about what's truth. And they don't agree. Therefore, they can't all be true. Okay? If A does not equal B, and if A is true, B can't be true. I mean, that's just simple logic. But simple logic is lost on a lot of moderns. Because it goes against what they want. So Paul says, chapter 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, an empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Wherever people are getting all of these different ideas that they come up with that they're following, if they're not based on, if they're not founded on, if they're not focused on Christ, they're going to lead you astray. They're going to lead you astray. So rather than just throwing everything into the blender and coming out with smoothie religion, Paul says, no, Jesus is our Lord, our Master, Creator of heaven and earth, the one that all things exist by Him and for Him and through Him. And any religion that's not based on Him and what He says in His Word is wrong. Oh my, Dave, you're really being intolerant there. Yeah, truth is intolerant. Truth is intolerant. Our world claims to promote toleration and acceptance, and people cite Bible passages about, you know, how we ought to love each other, and I think we should. But remember, 1 Corinthians 13, love does not rejoice with unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It is not a loving thing to do for me to encourage you to follow a lie. That's not a loving thing for me to do. That's dangerous for you. And for me to encourage that is far from loving. Sometimes the loving thing to do is say, no, you're headed for disaster, you're wrong, you need to turn around and go a different way. Many times that's the loving thing to do. Maybe it doesn't feel loving when you have to get in somebody's face and say, I'm sorry, you're wrong. But beloved, many times that is the most loving thing you can do. So, this smoothie religion that we live in, you know, the blender, just throw everything in the blender, hit power, and then pour it out, and you get the bananas and the grapes and all that just mixed up, like stew. Paul fought that in his day in Colossians too. Why study Colossians? Well, in our day, even some Christians are denying the sufficiency of Christ in Scripture. They're saying, well, yeah, sure, we need to read the Bible, but we also need to study science and environment and ecology, and we have to study psychology, because psychology explains all the problems that people are having. I remember talking to a young lady who was a psychology major, senior in psychology at a Christian university not far from here. And I was asking her, so in your psychology class, when they're teaching you counseling, how do they teach you to address the person's problem? And say, well, you know, we've talked about the theories of Freud and Jung and Miller and Skinner and all of these other people, and we approach them that way. I said, really? This is at a Christian university. Did they ever suggest to you that sometimes the person's problem is personal sin? Oh, no, we can't talk about that. Really? Why? Well, they want us, in our degree in psychology, they want us to be acceptable to the outside world. Really? Why would it be more important to be acceptable to the outside world than to be acceptable to God? The 95 verses in Colossians, I did just a rough count. Christ occurs in 24 verses. Jesus occurs in one more without Christ. Lord occurs in 13 verses. Head, referring to Christ being the head of the church, occurs 3 times. Master occurs once. God occurs 7 more times. And separating out the times that those are multiple verses duplicated, 43 different verses out of the 95 verses in Colossians. Almost one out of every 2 verses is dealing with Jesus. It seems like Paul thought Jesus was pretty important. In fact, as I was praying and reading different books, as I read through the book of Colossians, it hit me how many times, verse after verse after verse, Paul talks about Jesus. Jesus is a central topic of the book of Colossians. And I thought, why do I need any other reason to preach on it than that? Because it teaches us about Jesus. Even Christians are denying the sufficiency of Christ. Verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Underline the rest of this verse. So that he himself will come to have first place when it's convenient. No, that's just the way sometimes we live. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. First place in everything. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. Not through psychology, not through sociology, not through medicine. In Christ, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, keeps going on about Christ. I'm not saying that there's not a legitimate time and place for doctors and psychologists and sociologists. But their practice must be subservient to Christ. It must have Christ as the central focus, or it's missing the most essential element of the perspective. Because we live in a world of superficiality and pragmatism, we sometimes talk about memorizing Scripture. Have you talked to anybody recently about memorizing Scripture? They roll their eyes at you. Oh, brother, you don't really do that, do you? The world says, oh yeah, we ought to meditate. The world's view of meditation is that you empty your mind so that you can become one with the universe. You never find that concept of meditation in Scripture. In Scripture, meditation is you focus your mind on the truths of God's Word so that you can see your world in perspective with the truths of God. It's a deliberate, conscious focusing on the truths of Scripture. Go through Psalm 119, the psalm that talks about Scripture, and see how many times it talks about meditating on God's Word. We live in a world that doesn't have time for that. That's too laborious. Okay. I just want to have fun. Look at chapter 1, verse 28. Paul says, "We proclaim Him," who? Christ in you, verse 27, the hope of glory. "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Paul said, this is my life. This is my ministry. This is my goal. This is my purpose. It's focused on Christ, and it's focused on getting you to Christ. Getting you to Christ in salvation, and getting you to Christ in conformity to His image. That's sanctification. Paul said, that's my ministry. It has everything to do with Christ. Some people have said that's really Paul's ministry statement. That's what defines his ministry. We proclaim Him. Why else should we study Colossians? Well, what was our worship theme last Sunday? Anybody remember? Boy, is this significant. Yes, Timmy? Okay, the previous chapter with Jonah, but the theme of the worship service last week, Rayanne? Pardon? Second coming of Christ and the rapture. Guess what? It didn't happen Monday. Now, I hadn't said it was going to. I just said that maybe it was going to be Monday. Monday was the Feast of Trumpets in the Jewish New Year, and I kind of think whatever year the rapture is going to happen, that it's going to be on the day of the Feast of Trumpets, just because that's the way God has coordinated things that happened with the church in conjunction with all of the previous Jewish feasts. But I'm not saying it has to be. I'm just saying, let's focus on it this one day at least to be a reminder to us. Well, anybody notice the rapture didn't happen? Yeah, we're still here. So, go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Even though the rapture didn't happen last Monday, that just means we're a week closer to it than we were last week. Because it is coming. It is coming. I still believe that I will not die of old age before the rapture occurs. I'm not setting dates. But that window's getting smaller. Okay? Paul believed in the rapture, and he thought it ought to make a difference in the way we live. Look at Colossians 3. "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ," that's our position, "keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on," there's that meditation, "set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That's the security of our position. Now look at verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." Exactly what Dan was talking about from Romans 8, the passage he read during the worship time. I couldn't have prompted him to read a better passage if I'd asked him to. Skip on down. Verse 23. Chapter 3, verse 23. Here he's talking about your job. Boy, if there's anything that has nothing to do with the rapture, it's your job, right? "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." Oh, wait a minute. You mean that I'm to work my job thinking about the rapture and the reward that I will receive at the time of the rapture, and that ought to affect how I work on my job today? Exactly what I mean. Prophecy ought to change the way we live today. So, no, the rapture didn't occur, but it's coming, and it makes a difference. And it should make a difference in the way we live. Another reason for studying Colossians, since Paul had never visited Colossae, his letter to the believers there may be more doctrinal and practical and a little less personal. When you read Philippians, boy, there's a lot of personal material in Philippians. Even in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, a lot of personal material. 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about how, you know, he was worried about them and he thought it was better to be left alone in Crete, so he sent Timothy and all this. You don't get much of that personal stuff here in Colossians. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. You know who that is? That's us. Paul says, I have a personal burden for the believers that I know, but I have a personal burden for those that have never met me, too. So, really lightly in pencil, the end of verse 1, just write your name. For those who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says, I'm concerned about the people that I know and love, those I have led to the Lord. I'm sure he would agree with John who wrote, I have no greater joy than this to see my children walking in the truth. But Paul had a concern and a burden for those who had never seen his face, like us. And he wrote this book out of the burden that he had for people that he had never taught, who had never heard him teach, that he'd never seen personally, like us. I think this is a great book for us to study. Why study Colossians? Because we live in a world filled with distractions. We live in a world filled with distractions. I mentioned before the word amusement. The core of that word is the word muse, which means to think on, to meditate on, to dwell on. And when you put the A in front of it, it means not. So the purpose of amusements is to get you to not think. Not dwell on stuff, not meditating on stuff. It's a distraction. That's the purpose of amusement. To distract us from thinking about the things that matter. And beloved, we live in a world that has more amusements more readily available than any generation has ever lived in the face of this earth. I know people have said for years, okay, our generation is the worst that's ever lived. You know, something is the worst that's ever been. But it's true about us. They've never had the access to the internet they carried around in their pocket. That you can get all sorts of good information and you can read all sorts of trash and carry it with you in your pocket. This is the first generation in the history of mankind that had this kind of distraction available. And so you see people walking along, they're going, they trip over things, they fall into manholes, they run into people, and they ignore the world around them because they're screen focused. Because there are so many distractions. What did Paul say? Again, look at verse 17 and 18. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. First place in everything. And that brings us to considering what I'm going to suggest to you, I believe, is a theme verse of the book of Colossians. Go back to chapter 1, verse 10 with me. This is the verse that maybe you... anybody notice the change in the masthead in your bulletin this morning? For almost two years, it's been 1 Peter 3. Fix your hope completely on the joy to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely Okay? Colossians chapter 1. This is the theme that as we go through the book of Colossians, we're going to come back to time and time again. Just like we did, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you through the revelation of Jesus Christ as we went through 1 Peter. So, if you're tired of hearing this already, tough. Okay. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. I believe that's the theme of the book. And so he's going to spend time talking about the marvelous, majestic person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we need to have a proper understanding of who He is to know what it means to walk worthy of Him. And we need to know what He wants us to do if we're going to be able to please Him in all respects. So this is going to be the theme that we'll be developing through the whole book. So now you know where we're going for the next, you know, who knows how many weeks. I don't know, maybe this will be the last series I ever do here. I'm not saying anything, but, okay. Why study Colossians? Because we live in a world that rejects absolute authority. We live in a world that rejects absolute authority. This is related to the second point that I gave, but I think it deserves special mention. Look again, chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. All of those different things that people are following and pursuing and preaching and believing, Paul says, see that no one takes you captive through those things rather than according to Christ. Christ sits in opposition to all of those other things. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. All of these different things. People will say, well, you're following your vision. I'm following what this angel told me. And somebody else says, well, I'm following what seems right to me. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Where does the growth come from? From the head. As we hang on to the head. But did you notice where else some of the growth comes from? The participation of the joints and ligaments. You know who that is? That's y'all. I talk to people on a regular basis who say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. You know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And that's true. I will readily admit that. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you are a Christian, why would you not want to? Why would this not be the highlight of your week? We spend all of the rest of our week, you know, those who have secular jobs, out listening to the opinions and the points of view and worldviews of the unsaved people around us. And, you know, it feels like when we come to church, we need to take a spiritual shower because we get soiled by the stuff around us. And don't even get me started on the media. Okay? We live in a world that rejects absolute authority. We are the bad guys, if you ask them, you know, because we are the ones who are so intolerant. So, where does absolute authority come from? Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul, where do you get off writing this book and telling us how to live? Not his idea. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's why he wrote this book. That's absolute authority, folks. We'll look at some other of those passages next week. So, why study Colossians? One more. Because Paul not only discusses deeply theological issues like the deity of Christ and forgiveness of sin, but he also discusses intensely practical issues like marriage and family and work and loving interpersonal relationships. I think maybe those might be some things we need to talk about too. Yeah. So, this is a very... Among Paul's letters, it, apart from Romans, it's probably the most deeply theological of his book. And yet it contains some intensely practical advice based on that theology that we need to understand in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. That's why we're going to study Colossians. To pursue that goal. To pursue that goal together as part of the family of God, the body of Christ. Holding fast to the head. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this precious book. All of your scripture is precious, Father. But I thank you for the book of Colossians and all that Paul wrote about. Help us, Father, that we would grow into conformity to the image of your Son, that we would walk in a manner worthy of Him, to please Him in all respects. Help us, Father. Thank you for this precious book as we embark on this journey of study and growth. We ask your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. May God's grace be with you.